Anybody have any questions? We're going into lesson two. So if you have lesson one, you can put that away and take a look at lesson two tonight. Any questions on anything? Any questions on how to study the Bible or what the Bible really says about what? If
Yep. Well, like, where do you start reading, honestly? Like, you just read random scripture every day?
That's a good question. You know, my pastor, Terry, my first pastor, Pastor Ted Johnson, I asked him that exact same question before you were ever even a thought. And he told me, start with the book of St. John, which is the fourth book in the New Testament. You got, in the New Testament, you have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. The reason why he wanted me to start with St. John is because John tells you, it's the book that tells you the most about Jesus' mission, why he came to earth, and what he came, you know, primarily, all the books will tell you what he came to do, but St. John seems to reveal a lot more than what the other Gospels reveal. There are four, what you call four Gospels. I remember when Taco first got saved and she started reading them, and she read Matthew, and then she read Mark, and she's like, they're all saying the same thing.
Oh, did I say that?
Yes, you did. You said that to me. But John is a little bit different from Matthew, Mark, and Luke, even though he says some of the same stuff that Matthew, Mark, and Luke does. But Matthew was written to the Jews. Matthew wrote his gospel to the Jews to proclaim Jesus as the king. You know, Jews were looking for a Messiah. And so he wrote his gospel so that he can help them to understand that Jesus is that king and that Messiah that they were looking for. Mark wrote his to the Romans because and you'll see that Mark is a shorter gospel than the other gospels. Mark wrote his to the Romans in order to, because they are, you know, they were men of macho, you know, stuff like that, and believed in you know, beating people up and stuff like that. So he wrote his to the Romans to help them to understand that Jesus was a man among men, you know, because they were strong about manhood. So they he wrote his gospel to show that Jesus is that ideal man that they're looking for. Luke wrote the book of Luke and the book of Acts. Acts comes after John. Luke wrote both those books to the Gentiles. The Gentiles are the non-Jews. And he wrote those books to help them to understand what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah and the Savior of the whole world and not just limited to the Israelites. But now, when you get to John wrote his to show, first of all, because John was close to Jesus, he was one of the closest disciples, and he wrote to show everyone that Jesus is truly God. Because there was a lot of teaching going around saying that Jesus was just some angel, kind of like Jehovah's Witnesses teach today. anyway. And he wrote to show them that Jesus is the creator of this world, that He is just as much God as the Father. He was very close to the Father. And he wrote to counter many of the lies that were being told about Jesus around that time.
So they made a Bible after Jesus died? Or?
The New Testament came after Jesus died. There was always the Old Testament. From Genesis to Malachi, You had the Old Testament, and that was the Bible that Jesus used back then. Now, of course, they didn't have a Bible like this. They back in those days they used scrolls, and yeah, our Bibles are broken down into chapters and verses. That all men did that after the whole Bible was complete. Men took the Bible and they broke it down into chapters and verses, and I'm glad they did. Praise God, because yeah, see Jesus. You see in one part of the Bible where Jesus, he had to open the scroll and look for the place that talked about him, and then he could share that he is the Messiah. But nowadays, thank God, all we got to do is open up, and I tell y'all to turn to this book and this chapter and this verse, and that we're there usually quickly now. And back then, also, people did, not everybody could read. Illiteracy was widespread back then. Nowadays, you know, in our modern age, we have schools. Everybody goes to school, learn to read, learn to write, learn to do arithmetic. Back then, that wasn't so. Only a few people were educated, knew how to read. And so they got their Bible teaching by going to the synagogues, the Jewish churches at that time. And their Bibles, the scrolls, the Old Testament, were only in that synagogue. And so in order to even know what the scripture said, they had to be at the synagogue. And most of the time, people didn't always teach like we like you know, you do in modern times. They actually, they would just go to the synagogue and just hear somebody just read throughout the whole say book of Nehemiah, book of Genesis, book of Exodus, whatever have you. And the Bible began to, that was the Old Testament. The New Testament came after Jesus died. Then many people started, by the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit came upon the New Testament believers, and some of them wrote books. Paul wrote probably 2/3 of the New Testament, the Apostle Paul. John wrote a couple of books. Peter wrote a couple of books. And matter of fact, John wrote the book of Revelation. And Luke wrote a couple. Luke is the only, all of them, every book in his Bible is written by a Jew, except for Luke. The book of Luke and the book of Acts. He's the only Gentile believer that wrote a book. So did I give you enough information or too much information?
You know Gentile?
Gentile is a non-Jew.
Oh, Jew or Gentile?
Somebody that's not an Israelite. Got to speak English so that Martha can understand you. Yeah. All right, any other questions anybody have before we go on into the... Well, if not, let's look at the book of Lamentations. Actually, you don't really have to turn in your Bibles because I wrote it. I got it all written out. We're just going to look... We're going to... hopefully, I can get through the majority of this so we don't deal with this particular theme anymore, because I really want to get to Satan's fall and why he fell and all that other exciting stuff. But just to make sure that we get grounded in the idea that God is not the author of evil. So, you know, last time or the last couple of weeks we studied Isaiah 45:7, and we studied and understood that God is not we understood that passage, the way it's written, has to be interpreted in light of the rest of the Bible, in light of the type of language that the Jewish people used, and not try to understand these passages with our Western mindset, or our for those of us who've been in America, our American understanding of things, or maybe I should say our 21st century understanding of how language should be used. Back in those days, they used language in a different way than we use today. And The best way to understand the Bible is to interpret it along with the rest of the Bible. If we take a passage out of context, then and build teaching around it, we will have a misunderstanding of God's character. And so we got a couple of other examples outside of Isaiah 45:7. We also look at some other examples like Lamentations chapter 3, verse 37 and 38. And if somebody want to read that for me, example 1.
Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth not out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good?
Amen. All right. Now, many people see a lot of these things that I'm teaching you today. The reason why I'm teaching you a lot of this stuff is because I have actually been with either I talk to people personally or I'm on the internet talking with people. And they like to quote these scriptures because they have a belief, and many of these are good Christians, but when something tragic happens, they say God did it, and you say, well, no, but that's evil. God doesn't do evil. And then they'll quote a scripture like this that says, well, the Bible says, out of the mouth of the Most High proceeded not good and evil and good. God does evil and he does good. And they have very little concept of the devil, except that they would say that God controls the devil. And if the devil does anything, it's because God controlled him and made him do it. But when you really interpret the scripture within its context, you understand more that you can't take the scripture and say that every accident God had something to do with it. I've read a book by a well-known preacher. If I mention his name, most of you probably would know who he is. My wife watches him quite a bit, and I try to walk away when she's watching him because I know he's going to say something that just ticks me off. But but I was reading a book by him where he basically said that God, you know, 9/11 was controlled by God. You know, the Muslims smashing their airplanes into that tower, that God had something to do with that, and for his mysterious reasons, for his own glory. And people like that use scriptures like this. But when we read further and within the context, or we read above it, then we begin to understand a little bit more about what the Lord is trying to say here. So, like I've written, I quoted Lamentations chapter 3, verses 22 to 33. And it says, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. Notice, you will see several times that they talk about the Lord is good and what is good. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. It is good for a man that he bear the yoke of his youth. He sitteth alone and keepeth silent, because he hath borne it upon him. He putteth his mouth in the dust, if so there may be hope. He giveth his check to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. For the Lord will not cast off forever, but though he cause grief, yet will he have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. Now, before I explain that, some of the passages here, we need to understand the background of Lamentation. Lamentation was written by the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah wrote in the Old Testament a book called Jeremiah, and he wrote the book of Lamentation. What's happening in the background of this passage is that Israel has continually sinned. Elder Steve, welcome. Here, let me get you a couple of outlines here. Why don't you get these? Terry, get these to lesson one. We're on lesson two, but I'm gonna give y'all copies of lesson one as well.
Oh,
here. All right. So, we're on lesson two, Elder Steve, and we're looking at example one, the first page. So, Jeremiah is, here in the book of Lamentations, he is talking about Israel and how they had continually sinned against God. Now, when you read the book of Jeremiah, you got to read Jeremiah in order to understand Lamentations. When you read the book of Jeremiah, God continually sends Jeremiah, and God is almost begging Israel to stop sacrificing their children to idols. That's what they were doing. They were actually throwing their children into the fire, having them burnt, all to appease these false gods. And as God would say, they went a whoring after other gods. And God is sending Jeremiah, and he's constantly begging them. He's telling them, if you stop, if you repent, then I will protect you. I will keep the Babylonians from coming to destroy you. But they would not repent. They kept doing what they were doing. They heavily persecuted Jeremiah, throwing him in the pit and just doing all kinds of things to him. And so Israel just simply would not repent. So God had no other choice but to lift his hand of protection from Israel and let the Babylonians come in, destroy Jerusalem, destroy them, take some of them into Babylon. You know, you read the book of Daniel, you find out Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel, they were captives of this whole situation. But God, being the kind of God he is, even when we mess up. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have thrown your children into the oven and cooked them. I mean, none of us have done anything that bad yet. And yet God, even though these people were frying their kids and doing all kinds of other crazy stuff, God still told Jeremiah, "I want to offer them some hope, even though the city is being destroyed, the country is being destroyed. I'm still going to offer them some hope." And that's when we read in Lamentations chapter 3 that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. In other words, God didn't let Babylon destroy the whole nation. He let them do a lot of things to Israel, but they were not totally consumed because the Lord was compassionate and he still offered them a certain amount of protection, even though they had sinned against him. As a matter of fact, when you read the book of Jeremiah, God tells them, don't go to Egypt. Don't try to leave the city. You stay in the city and you won't die. Stupid people left the city, they died. The ones who obeyed Jeremiah, God through Jeremiah, they weren't consumed, praise God. And so then when we get down further down, it says, for the Lord will not cast off forever. In other words, he released some of his protection that he had over Israel, you know, where he kept all the nations from destroying them. And so Jeremiah is telling them, listen, yeah, God let this happen, But he won't let, he won't allow this forever. When you go down to note C, I quoted a couple of other different Bible translations from verse 31. It says, "For the Lord does not give a man up forever. Jehovah does not give a man up for a very long time. For the Lord does not abandon anyone forever." So basically, when God says in verse 37 that out of his mouth proceedeth good, evil, and good, it's not saying that God ordains all the evil in the world. It's simply saying that is the Israelite way of saying, I have lifted my hand of protection from you because of your sins and because of this purpose. In other words, God has given you up and has allowed you to reap the consequences of your sins. As you learned in lesson one, we went over that extensively, how God actually brings about retribution to people. It's the, we know that there is a law, a moral law in the universe. That which you sow, that shall you also reap. And God protects and protects and protects until you, till he finally says, okay, you know what? Y'all rejected me. You won't listen to me. There's nothing I can do. Praise God. Amen. It's just like the prodigal, the father, the prodigal son. He didn't stop the boy from running away and messing up his life. But he let him reap what he sowed. But when the boy was ready, he was waiting with open arms to come back to him. When you can also understand this again as you look at Lamentations chapter 5, verses 20 and 22. I quoted it on the second page. It says, "Wherefore dost thou forget us forever and forsake us so long?" See, God does evil by not by actively bringing the evil on people, but by forsaking them. But he forsakes us only when we first, for a long period of time, forsake him. Praise God. As a matter of fact, he does not. When you go back to verse 33, we see that it says, for he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. God, even when he forsakes the person who finally says, God, I don't want no more to do with you, leave me alone, he doesn't do it willingly. See, like maybe like me and you, we might, you know, finally after the third or fourth time somebody gets us upset, we like, you know what? All right, you make your own bed, you lie in it. I'm fed up with you. No, God, when he does it, he's crying. He's like, oh my, I want y'all to come back to me, but you keep pushing me away. So there's nothing I can do except step back and honor your choices. He doesn't do it willingly. But when we forsake him, we reap what we sow by him forsaking us. But it goes on to say, "Turn thou us unto thee, O Lord, and we shall be turned. Renew our days as of old. But thou hast utterly rejected us. Thou art very wroth against us." So how does God bring about evil? By forsaking people. Or as I wrote here in letter E, the Lord causes grief or brings about evil by casting off, giving up, abandoning the people that reject him, by forsaking, rejecting, and leaving them unprotected and open to the consequences of their rebellion. Lamentation says that this is how he exercises his wrath. God is not the direct cause of evil in that he actively brings it about. Any questions on that? Anybody have any? Is that confusing, or is there a misunderstanding? Do I need to explain it more? All right, if not, let's look at example two. Amos. Somebody read Amos chapter 3, verse 6 through 7 for me. Anybody?
Me what?
Example 2. The scripture in example 2, Amos 3, 6 and 7.
Okay.
trumpet be blown in the city, and the people not be afraid, shall there be evil in a city, and the Lord hath not done it? Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he reveals his secret into his servant, the prophet.
Amen. All right. I remember one time we were at a prayer meeting, and we were talking and we were praying over, I think it was when that hurricane, that real bad hurricane hit down there in Louisiana. And you know, and there was people who were saying that the Lord brought that about. And one person who was at the prayer meeting with us begins to quote this scripture. Well, it had to have been the Lord, because it says if there's evil in the city, hasn't the Lord done it? So the Lord did that. You know, okay, if he did it, then I don't understand why God sent that hurricane and destroyed a bunch of God-fearing churches. Why did Christians' homes get destroyed in that hurricane? I mean, God's going to send evil and destroy his own people, his own facilities? So that's why we have to be very careful of mistranslating scripture. I started out quoting Amos chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, where it says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" And the reason why I quote that is because usually, if you don't agree with God, then you don't get the benefits of being with God. Praise God. Because you're not walking with God. See, you can't walk with God and not be in agreement with him. And so, what was happening with Israel, the same thing that Jeremiah had to prophesy in the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, was that the people of God just wasn't serving God. They weren't walking with God. You see, he said, "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed?" So Israel, in their constant sinning, continued to turn their backs on God, tell God, "We don't want nothing to do with you." And then you read that in Amos chapter 5. If somebody wants to read that for me, just read that whole thing. And note C.
This word which I take up against you, even in lamentation, O house of Israel, the virgin of Israel is fallen. She shall no more rise. She is forsaken upon her land.
She is forsaken upon her land. Go ahead.
There is none to raise her up. For thus saith the Lord unto the house of Israel, seek ye me, and ye shall live.
Seek ye me, and ye shall live. See, that the problem is that they weren't seeking him, and that's why. And as you will see when we get to Jeremiah, that they forsaken them. They have broken off from themselves the fountain of life. When you remove yourself from the source of life, what are you going to have? Death, right? If you separate yourself from life, you're going to have death. That's the reason why people are going to hell, is because it's not because God wants them to go there. They have decided they will not seek him for the life that he wants to give them. Praise God. They're already walking in death. And so therefore, what they're going to do is face the consequences of their rebellion. Go on, Terry.
Bethel, nor enter into
Gilgal,
and pass not to
Beersheba.
For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to naught. Seek God and not evil, that ye may live.
Seek good and not evil, that ye may live. The problem that you can see here, that God is giving Israel choices. Praise God. The evil is that they receive is really their own fault, because they, if they fail to seek good and not evil, and they continue to seek evil, then guess what's going to happen? You receive that which you are seeking. You seek good and you will live. Go on to read, Terry.
And so the Lord of hosts shall be with you.
Shall be with you. If you seek good and not evil, then he won't forsake you. He'll be with you. Go on.
As ye have spoken, hate the evil and love the good, and establish judgment in the wicked. It may be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious unto the remnant of Joseph.
Amen. So we see that the problem with when it says, shall there be evil in the city, and the Lord hath not done it, what that simply is saying there in the Hebrew, in the Hebrew way of speaking, in their language, their vernacular, is saying that God simply allows the evil. The Hebrew way, as we told you in lesson one over and over and over again, and we've quoted a number of scholars that affirmed this, the Hebrew way of stating things is, if the Lord has permitted something to happen, they speak as if he actually and actively did it. But that's not necessarily the case. What it is that God allows certain things to happen, but basically he allows the consequences of our choices. And that's exactly what Amos is saying here. Praise God. But God continually gives us choices. And it's really our choices that bring the evil upon us. It's our choices, as we will see in these lessons, that actually opens the door for the devil. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, it says, be angry, but sin not, and give no place to the devil. See, when we sin, we open the door for the devil. Glory to God. We do that by our own choices. We tell God, I don't want you no more. And what is God supposed to do? He's not a stalker. Mm-hmm. He's going to keep trying to talk to you, trying to talk sense into you. But it gets to a certain point, he even told Jeremiah, he said, Jeremiah, don't pray for these people no more. I don't want to hear nothing you have to say about them. And Jeremiah kept praying for him anyway. But God, and he said, he told Jeremiah several times, Jeremiah, don't pray for them anymore. Don't bring them before me anymore. But Jeremiah, being stubborn, continued, you know, but God didn't get angry with Jeremiah. He just kept telling Jeremiah, I don't want to hear it no more. Because God was hurt. He was hurt. Because his people, he loved them. And you'll read a passage in Isaiah. I can't remember the exact chapter, but I think it was in Jeremiah, where he says that, my people went out and they committed all these abominations. And then he says, and I thought that after they had done all these things that they would return to me, but they didn't. He was disappointed, hurt. Even saying, okay, maybe after they sold their wild oats and got over their fantasies or whatever, maybe they'll have some common sense and they'll come back to me and say, okay, God, that kind of stuff doesn't satisfy me. We need you. And God was willing to take them back. You read the book of Hosea. God shows how much he loves people by having Hosea marry a prostitute. And he marries a prostitute. The prostitute, he loves his prostitute, but this prostitute leaves Hosea and goes and starts sleeping with other men, start prostituting herself again. But God says, now go back, go get her, rescue her, and get her, and make her your wife again. And after he did that, God said, that's how I feel about my people Israel. They prostitute themselves, but I'll take them back. What love? You can't get no better, no deeper love than that. I don't know. I can't think of too many human beings. I matter of fact, even as I think, I can't think of any human being right now that would do that with a wife or a husband. I mean, I have a difficult time. My wife did that, taking her back. I mean, if God said, now go get her back, I would need serious confirmation. I would need at least three people prophesying and confirming. I would need to go outside and see the bush burning and a voice coming through the bush. After that I would need an angel to come from out the sky. And still I might say, no, I rebuke you, devil. I would really need a lot of confirmation before I did that. And I think my wife would same thing with me. Praise God. So God is so unique in his love. And the thing about it, he's trying to get us to become like him. Unconditional love. And so if we understand the love of God, we understand what these scriptures mean when they talk about he doing good and evil. Praise God. Mm-hmm. Example 3. Somebody read that. Jeremiah 18:11. It's another scripture that some people wrongly use to talk about God being the author of evil.
Now therefore go to speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Say, thus saith the Lord, behold, how friendly you are against you, and devise against you. Return ye now every one from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good.
Amen. Now, it is funny to me that whenever people quote this scripture, they stop at the part where it says, behold, I frame evil against you. They don't quote the rest of it. Behold, I frame evil against you, ... As if the whole thing ends there. But God is saying, if you return to me, return from your evil way, and make your ways and your doings good, and you won't suffer the evil, praise God. Mm-hmm. And when you read the rest of Jeremiah chapter 18, somebody read verses 7 through 10. And anytime anybody have any questions, you can stop me.
Jeremiah 18?
Yeah, note B. Huh? And 3B down below.
Oh. At what instance I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up and to pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from the evil, I will repent of the evil that I thought to do unto them.
Mm.
At what instant I shall speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to pull, to plant it, if it do evil in my sight, that it obey not my voice, then I will repent of the good. Wherewith I said, I will benefit them.
Amen. So we see that again when God talks about I will frame evil against you, he's talking about the what he will allow to happen to people who make the wrong choices. When we read the rest of the passage, as Mary just read it, he says, I pronounce, if that nation against whom I have pronounced turn from their evil, then I will not do the evil unto them. And what's the evil that he's going to do unto them? Also, Jeremiah 26:3 confirms that as well. But go to the next page. You see Jeremiah 26:3, 26:13, both of them talk about along with Jeremiah 18, it talks about the choices that God gives us. And the framing of evil that he will do is allow us to reap the consequences of our choices. As we learned last week or the week before last, I can't remember because we've been over this so much. Galatians chapter 6 tells us that which you sow, that shall you also reap. But now in Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 29 through 31, we get an understanding of exactly what God means when he says, I'm going to frame evil against you. And he says, cut off thine hair, O Jerusalem, and cast it away. Take up a lamentation on high places, for the Lord hath rejected and forsaken the generation of his wrath. For the children of Judah have done evil in my sight, saith the Lord. They have set abominations in the house which is called by my name, to pollute it. And they have built high places of Tophet, that's a false god, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, I didn't even think that y'all could go that low. I didn't even think that you would do something as horrible as that. I mean, listen, y'all. I seen pictures, drawings of this. They have this god with a big, wide mouth, a false idol, and made with metal hands. And they took a live baby and would put the thing on that piece of burning metal. And that baby screaming and frying? That's horrible. God finally says, I can't keep protecting y'all. Y'all gonna keep doing horrible stuff like this. It reminds me of our nation right now. I really believe that our nation has not suffered the things it deserved to suffer because God still has his hand of protection upon the United States of America. 9/11 is nothing compared to what could have happened to us. 9/11 to me was just a warning of what we need to be careful about if we continue down the path we're going. Praise God. We go to a couple of other scriptures, Jeremiah 12 and 7. I have forsaken my house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of her enemies. See, when God frames evil, it's not that he actively does it. It's not that he goes out and tries to make the evil happen. He simply takes his hand off and allows the consequences to happen. It says, you go to Jeremiah 21:10. For I have set my face against this city for evil, not for good, saith the Lord. It shall be given into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. But then, what God says here, when we look at the next several verses, you will see that it's not that God just up one day and got mad and said, okay, I'm just going to leave y'all. I'm just going to forsake y'all. He says here in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the reason why you lost my protection is because you have removed yourself from my protection. It says, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Ain't that something? They forsaken the fountain of living waters. Somebody read verse 17, that next one.
Hast thou not procured this unto thyself?
Have you not procured this unto yourself? Go on.
In that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way.
In other words, God is saying, you did this to yourself, baby. You left me. You said you don't need my love, you don't need my protection. You left me. You went after other gods. You went after demons, and now I'm going to let them demons have you. Verse 19. Somebody read verse 19.
Thy wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee.
Man.
Go therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, said the Lord God of hosts.
Amen. So it is an evil thing that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that your wickedness shall correct you. Your backsliding shall reprove you. In other words, God is saying you have done this to yourself. There is within, when you commit sin, sin has its own inherent consequences. You read Romans chapter 1, and it's talking about homosexuality. And it says that God let them turn them over to their lusts and into the consequences of their lusts. God turns up, he turns people over. He delivers people into Satan's hands. That's what he told the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. The man who was committing fornication with his stepmother. He said, Paul said, that's so disgusting. He said you guys should have turned him over into the hands of Satan. In other words, remove the protection that the church had over him and let him suffer the consequences of his sin. All right, the next one. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary, O Lord. The hope of Israel, all that forsake thee shall be ashamed. And they that depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. Wow. So we see that the evil that God is framing against people is to remove his protection from them and allow them to reap what they have sown in a morally ordered universe. Praise God.
Amen.
We'll stop there for tonight, because as we get into Job, now we're getting more into talking about who is the real source of evil in the world. Praise God. And Job, and I really believe God inspired the book of Job to be written to help us to understand who is actually the one bringing about sicknesses and tragedies and storms. It's amazing to me that people still read the book of Job and still blame God. I never can get it. I guess I can understand it, because when I was young and I used to go to the Baptist church, and there was a preacher there. I enjoyed his preaching, but many times he preached a lot on the book of Job. And the way he talked about Job, I thought God was going to get me one of these days. he made it sound like God sends all these trials on you. And I mean, hardly ever mentioned anything about the devil. And of course, I didn't read, I'm listening to the preacher. I didn't really read the Bible for myself in that aspect. And so I didn't understand that this was that Job. I didn't understand until after I became a Christian, a long while after I became a Christian, when I began to understand more about Job and what was going on behind the scenes. Praise God. So we're going to get into that next week. And then we're going to look at the so-called mystery of evil. The Bible talks about what the mystery of evil and exactly what it is. Praise God. See, there shouldn't be a lot. Don't listen to people then they tell you, it's just a mystery. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. God reveals his secrets to his children. Praise God.
Amen.
We read the scripture just a moment ago. He said, God doesn't do anything except he first reveals his secrets to his servants, the prophets.
Amen.
Nowadays, we are all, those of us who are born again are all the servants of God. And so he reveals his secrets to us. He will tell us, God doesn't want to leave you and I in the dark. But a lot of these people who talk about God is in control, God has some purpose behind it, we just don't understand it right now. That's not true. Some things simply happen in this world that have no purpose whatsoever. A drunk driver just comes out of nowhere and kills somebody's mom, and she's left with three kids, no mother. What purpose would God have behind such a thing? What purpose? Or he kills both mom and dad, and the kids are orphans. They have nobody to take care of them. What purpose would God have behind something like that? What purpose would God have behind somebody walking into a theater and just shooting people at random for no good reason? And many of these people not even saved. And they go and they get shot, killed, and go to hell. When God says that he's not willing that anybody should perish. What purpose would God have behind such a thing? You can't even, nobody can even explain it. That's why they always talk about, well, it's a mystery. We'll understand it by and by. No, God is at war with evil, praise God. He is trying to get us to understand that, and he's trying to get us to pray and fight against evil with him. But if we keep thinking that God is behind it, we will, then our prayers will be weak. We won't try to attack the evil that's going on around us, because we'll be thinking, well, God has a purpose in what's going on. So the thing I want to bring out in these lessons, especially these first two lessons, is to help us get grounded in the fact that God just isn't behind this stuff. He doesn't want this to happen. God is disappointed with things. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor Troy, what do you mean God is disappointed? Oh, the Bible talks about it so much. If we throw away our religious understanding of God and get a biblical understanding of God's character, we will understand God. We'll learn in a couple of lessons from now that God actually regretted the fact that he made man. Genesis chapter 6, it says it. God said, I wish I had never made them. Because they do nothing but evil continually. And he's getting ready to wipe them out until he found Noah. He said, well, at least I got one guy. Praise God. So, any questions, comments, or anything, any additions before we close out?
I was just thinking about Liberia. During the war, you know, a lot of people were saying, oh God, it was the will of God that, you know, this thing happens. I got to understand, you know, the scripture we've been going through. I'm getting to understand that because a lot of evil things happen in Liberia. People did a lot of evil things.
I've heard about it too. Yeah.
And now that I understand that it's God, you know, God gave Liberian chances to repent from what they were doing, all the bad things they were doing.
Mm.
And like you said, he just got so fed up and he just, you know, like, removed his protection on our nation.
Mm. Yeah, and the same thing happened in the Civil War here in America. Yeah, baby.
So innocent people are going to get affected because of these people?
Unfortunately, yes. It's the thing is, here's the thing. God protects his people just like he did with Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. See, they got caught up in when God allowed Babylon to invade Israel. Because these were good men and dedicated men, God protected them. They trusted God. Now they suffered. Jeremiah suffered, but God protected them and made sure that no real harm came to them. As a matter of fact, Daniel, who loved God, was promoted and became the king's advisor, a Jewish guy. Same thing with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So whatever you mean by innocent, if a person is truly committed to God, God will protect them.
So that individual, like the individual that followed God, will be protected?
Oh, yes. See, that's why I can say, as much as even with this nation going downhill, your mother and I, we don't worry about it personally. We don't worry about it. We don't worry about our, you know, we hear about the taxes being hiked up. You know, the president's plan on raising the taxes on the we hear about the fiscal cliff. We hear about all this stuff. You know, like one girl, she says, you know, he promised not to raise taxes on the middle class. And this woman, she's a black woman. She said, but my taxes have been going up about 6 or 7 times since Obama's been president. And she says, I'm less than middle class. So, you know, we hear about all the evil that's happening in this nation right now. But I don't worry about it. Your mother doesn't worry about it. As far as us personally. Now, we're concerned about other people and the suffering that they may endure. But I know that God's going to protect me. It's like I told your mother one time when she was telling me about it. I said, the Bible says, never have I seen the righteous forsaken, mm-hmm. nor his seed begging bread.
Amen.
Even if Muslims came and destroyed America and the Muslims took over America, I know I'll still be fine. I may have to hide. We may have to have church at 3 o'clock in the morning and what stuff like that. But I know that God will protect us, just like He did with the Chinese Christians, just like He did with the Russian Christians. God protects, even when the nation, look at, for example, Martha, her mother, Elder Steve, mm-hmm. Mary, they're all here, right?
Mm-hmm.
They suffered, but they're here. They survived. Y'all survived that war, right? God's hand of protection was on you. So you got living examples right here in front of you that even when evil comes into a nation, God will protect those who are committed to Him. But of course, you got to believe God for the protection too.
But we have to die for Jesus sometimes.
Oh, yeah. And if we have to die for Jesus, and even if you die for Jesus, you got something way better than on this earth. Praise God. If I have to die for Jesus, no big thing. See ya. Praise God. But please do it quickly. I don't want to. Don't torture me. Lord, have mercy. Any other questions? Go ahead, ask. You look like you really want to ask a question.
It's kind of hard. Like, you know, it's like places that are like, you know, like Japan, you know.
Mm.
Like, you know, it's kind of safe. But, like, they don't believe in God, right?
Mm-hmm.
Not majority of them. So, like, and then stuff happened to random people, you know, like this one case where, like, back then where, like, this one girl, she got tortured and got raped, and, like, for 41 days. And then, like, after 41 days, she get covered by cement, dead, you know, like, but no one helped her. And hundreds of people were involved in that.
Yep, that, you're right. And that is the type of evil that breaks God's heart. We're going to, later on down the road, you know, your question is similar to Martha's, the one Martha asked at the very first Bible study, which is, why would God allow certain things to happen, like, say, an innocent baby being raped and tortured and killed? What? We're going to talk about later on why God doesn't always intervene. But a quick synopsis. When God created the world, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, it says that He gave dominion of the world to man. And so, man has freedom, man decided, instead of following God, he began to follow the devil. And then Satan became the quote unquote God of this world. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Several other scriptures, such as 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, says that the world is controlled by the evil one. That's another scripture that gets me, that I always come to my mind when somebody says, God is in control. I always ask, what do you mean by that? I can believe God is in control, depending on how you're saying it. But is God in control of that baby being raped? Is God in control of that poor girl who was tortured and raped for 41 days and then buried alive in cement? God can't control that.
Could he have saved?
He could have. From a physical standpoint, God has all power. He could have. But he can't in another sense, because it violates certain things. It violates his covenant that he has with man. It violates the freedom of our will. When God told Adam, he said, you are to have dominion over everything in the earth, and you are to subdue it, as in a military sense. Now, if you look at other examples, there are people who almost got raped. Matter of fact, I don't know if you remember when we was at New Covenant, there was a girl who tried to rape her, and she just kept fighting with him, and she kept praying and rebuking the devil, and finally the guy got exhausted and passed out, and she was able to get away from him. So, you know, if you know God, if you begin, you know, in many cases, people pray and God is able to send angels and deliver them from the danger. But what happens is a lot of people don't know how to pray. They don't know God. Like this girl, she probably didn't know God. And there was, and in other cases, people are interceding for other people. There's been many car accidents where people have died. But I know of me and Taco, your mother, know of a car accident where very close friends of ours should have been dead. I saw the car. They should have been dead. But the time that they were in that accident, the church was lifting up all our names before God and calling their name up before God. And God delivered them. So a lot of it has to do with our prayer. Our failure to pray, because we have to, our prayer invites God into a world that says, we don't want you. That's why prayer is so, so important. Exercising the authority of Christ is so, so important. I'll tell you a quick story I heard from Kenneth Hagin one time. He was saying how he was talking with Jesus in a vision, and there was this demon that came in between him and Jesus, and a bunch of smoke, and the demon was just making noise. And the smoke was crowding out Jesus, and he couldn't hear Jesus because of the smoke. And Brother Hagin kept saying to himself, why won't Jesus do something about that demon? And the demon just kept going, yeah. And so Brother Hagin finally got fed up with the demon and said, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And the demon just slopped over, and the smoke cleared. And then he looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, why didn't you do something about that demon? And he told Brother Hagin, he said, I couldn't. He said, unless you did something, there was nothing I could do. And he said, no, Lord. He said, I can't. You are God. I can't believe that. And he began to show him certain scriptures. For example, Mark chapter 16 says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And one of the signs is, they shall cast out devils. And then in one other place, Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus could not would not, but could not do any miracles because of the people's unbelief. There's some place, in some cases, God simply can't intervene, not because he doesn't have the power. He has the power. But because of covenant, the covenant he's established, the freedom he's given to us as men, and the power that he's delegated to us through prayer and through the authority of the believer. If we don't use that authority, we don't exercise that authority, we don't get connected to God, then many things can happen that should not otherwise happen. Mm-hmm. Yes, sweetheart.
Her question is, that girl is, because I'm Japanese, I know. The girl is non-Christian, right? Non-Christian. Mm-hmm. I believe the girl, you know, like even before I say, people got something speak to my heart to not go here. Mm-hmm. I think God's speaking to people.
Yes.
I believe that, but they, the girls, boys, they choose to go to that way, put themselves in that position. But I know before I became Christian, something here is like with the conscious, everything.
Yep.
So something said, don't do that. We do it. Even before say something, because we learning from parents, don't do this because consequence. You're going to get hurt, especially girls. But they ignore that. They put in that position, many girls. So this is, I think I say in that country, I saved something I was looking for. Thirst, hunger, inside, I don't know what is that. Everybody have it over there. But so sad is before she find out, they will kill her. You know, they were acting up over there. So sad, but that happened.
Yep, that's the
so and, sad.
And it's because of a world that has evil in it. But as we're going to find out, the good news is that one day, this earth will no longer have any evil. It's going to come that day when, see, the Bible says that Satan's time is almost up. See, God has allowed, just like a lease on a home or a building, you know, like this building, for example, Terry, we signed a 1-year lease. Now, the man can't throw us out of here on the, until, you know, the lease is up. You know, as long as we're paying the rent. Now, the lease come. Now, when it's come time to sign the lease again, he can say, "Yeah, let's sign this lease." So he can say, "You know what? I don't want y'all in that building anymore. We can offer him $300,000 a month, but if he don't want us here, and the lease is up, he has the legal right to say, get out of my building." And that's the same thing with the earth. God is there's a certain set time for Satan's lease to be up. Once his lease is up, praise the name of the Lord. There will be no more evil in this earth. And that's the other reason for hell. Because even if Satan and his demons went to hell, but all the people that follow him stay here on earth, you still got devils here. So the followers of Satan go to hell, and it's not because God wants them in hell, but he's doing it for you and me to protect us. Praise God.
Amen.
Any other questions before we close out? Going once? Going twice? Any questions, comments? If not, we will deal with this the rest of this next week. We'll finish up this lesson 2 next week. And then after that, I'm going to show you why Satan became the devil. Praise God.
Amen.
All right. Let's close out in prayer. Father, we thank you for the time we've had tonight. Lord, we bless you and we praise you. Lord, help us to continue to learn your love for us, your love for this world, why there is so much evil, and what you plan to do about it. We give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right.